Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
And today we're going to continue on our journey through Daniel. And this time, I don't know if you've been with us for a while now, that you've found that a lot of times I make Pastor Sean tell a story and then I get to follow him and tell the meaning of the story. And he loves when that happens. This time, the timing of it is such that I get to tell the story and then he gets to get more into the specifics next week. But we've been journeying through Daniel, and last week, if you remember, we had a really strange vision from Daniel and these beasts that arose that explained and revealed some things about how the powers of this world work and how the Holy Spirit was making it clear, both for Daniel and for his people and today for us, what the powers of this world look like when they are revealed fully for what they truly are and where our hope should be in the midst of all these things. And so as we move from chapter 7 to chapter 8, we have this, we see it even in the text itself. We move from the Aramaic to Hebrew. Now, Aramaic in that area would have been more broadly available to the Babylonians and to God's people living in that area, because there were messages from chapter 2 through chapter 7 that were broadly applicable and needed to be shared even by those who were going through those things in Babylon. As we move into the messages from chapter 8, we see God honing in on his people again, saying, here are some messages specifically for my people who are waiting for the restoration, who are waiting for the coming redemption of all things. And so it's just kind of a neat reminder for us as we look at the text. Now, I will give one quick spoiler now that Pastor Sean stepped out for a moment. Because it just helps us as we're looking at the visions in this chapter, that when we talk about the ram in the vision, it's the kings of Media and Persia. And when we talk about the goat, we recognize that it is the king of Greece. That much, at least, is specifically revealed later on in the chapter. And so it's helpful for us to be aware of as we read these things today. It's apocalyptic literature. And so, in a lot of things, it's good for us to be clear when scripture is clear what a thing is. And when it's ambiguous, it's helpful for us to let it be ambiguous, to speak to both the time and to the people and to today, as God wants us to hear from his heart. So today we're reminded that these words were given as an encouragement, as a reminder, but also as a challenge to God's people for important things that he was accomplishing and what he desires to accomplish still today. For those of you who are just joining us, or if you've recently begun coming during the series of Daniel, there is a book in the Bible named Daniel. There is a character that we've heard of, most of us, throughout our lives. Even in pop culture, you hear of Daniel in the lion's den. And Daniel is a character from the story, but it's also the meaning of the book of Daniel. The meaning of the name Daniel is God is my judge. Elohim is my judge. God is the one who sets all things right. God is the one who will make all things right. And so we lean into our trust in God. If things aren't right yet, they will be made right. And as God's people, we continue to look forward to the ways that he is and will make things right. So we're going to read today's passage starting in chapter 8, verse 1. Sorry, I missed all this. Here we go. This is your first sermon, Mad Libs, right? God is our judge. It's there in your note sheet. You can write it down. And then Brian, I'm going to ask if you would help me to go through these scriptures as we read, starting at verse 1 of chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that had appeared to me at first. In the vision, I saw myself in Susa, the capital, in the province of Elam, and I was by the Ulai gate. I looked up and saw a ram standing beside the gate. It had two horns. Both horns were long, but one was longer than the other, and the longer one came up second. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. All beasts were powerless to withstand it, and no one could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became strong. As I was watching, a male goat appeared from the west, coming across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. The goat had a horn between its eyes. It came toward the ram with the two horns that I had seen standing beside the gate, and it ran at it with savage force. I saw it approaching the ram. It was enraged against it, and it struck the ram, breaking its two horns. The ram did not have power to withstand it. It threw the ram down to the ground and trampled upon it, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from its power. Then the male goat grew exceedingly great, but at the height of its power, the great horn was broken. And in its place, there came up four prominent horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, a little one, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. It grew as high as the host of heaven. It threw down to earth some of the host and some of the stars and trampled on them. Even against the prince of the host, it acted arrogantly. It took the regular burnt offering away from him and overthrew the place of his sanctuary. Because of wickedness, the host was given over to it, together with the regular burnt offering. It cast truth to the ground and kept prospering in what it did. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is this vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled?" And he answered him, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." God, we are thankful for your word this morning. We're confessing that we need you in ways that we are aware of and in ways that we are learning. Would you come and be present with us and bring your scriptures to life in our hearing and in your presence for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a lot here. We're not going to get into all of it, every single detail, but I encourage you, jump into it, dive in. There's some neat things that it's just fun to study and to learn what it could mean, what it could be referring to. But there are some definite things that we listen to as we hear the heart of God revealed in this passage. The first we see is that Daniel's saying, "This is the vision that I had after my first vision." Right? So there's this reference to saying it's good for us to understand chapter 7 in order to understand what's happening here in chapter 8. Right? We understand that previously there was this revelation about how all the kingdoms in this world, of this world, operated. So that in chapter 8, as things get more specific, right? It's like, this is the way the ways of the kingdoms of this world operate. Now, here is a specific instance where I'm revealing to Daniel what that can look like in his context and in a world that's been disordered by sin. We have Daniel finding himself at Susa. Now, previously, we know that Susa was the seat of the Elamite powers, right? Way back in his history. And that eventually it would be conquered. It would become a seat of power for the kingdoms of Persia. But there in Daniel's time, it was not a current place of power. But it was going to become a seat of power. We know stories like Esther and stories like Nehemiah, where this location becomes uniquely, specifically important to the people of God. That when you said the word Susa, when you said the location, it would bring up these vantage points of restoration. in the people of God and their stories. If I say a location to you like Ground Zero, it brings to mind all kinds of stories and memories and thoughts and feelings about when the attack happened in 9/11. I just say the words Ground Zero and it evokes these kinds of common memories that we have together. When you said Susa to the people of God, they would have understood this location was God saying, here's something that has to do with the restoration of my people. And so Daniel is being placed there at Susa. And there's this ram that's standing beside the great canal. We know that there are two horns and that horns symbolize power and that one is longer than the other. So one of these horns has more power than the other. These two kings have come together as one thing. Right? One force that is charging forward. What's the ram doing? It's charging forward to get its own way. And others in the context were powerless to stand against it. No one could rescue as this ram did whatever it pleased and grew stronger as it did so. Now we know, because it's happened over and over again in Daniel already, that our God is the God who rescues. That's part of his nature. That's part of what identifies him as Elohim, the God who rescues. He has rescued his people from the fiery furnace. He has rescued Daniel from the lion's den. And so the natural question for us to ask as we read this vision is, where is God? And the fact that God is not being present yet on the scene is important because it's revealing something about these beasts first, right? These kings and these kingdoms, so that we can see them before God enters the scene to do what God does. So he continues here. The connection to being rescued goes even way back to Exodus 18, verse 10, which says, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians." Right? It's in his nature, and yet we're being delayed. We don't see God's presence here because he's revealing something important for us to notice. Our vision of these kingdoms tempt us to kind of try to find where these kingdoms are in our world today. And I think it's neat to kind of look at. As we look at these kingdoms revealed in the book of Daniel, often we try to look through history to see where they are in history. And there are some that align with the descriptions found here in Scripture. There's also, because we know these are not just historical kingdoms, but there are also types, like archetypes of kingdoms that are coming and rising and falling and rising and falling. We can look at our world today to see what kingdoms might match some of these descriptions. And not just kingdoms, but what world leaders, what political leaders, what arrogant people of power might be connected to what some of these descriptions reveal about the powers of this world. These are the things that are really easy for us to focus on because they're out there. But as we brought up last week, and what's important for us to remember this morning, is that these kingdoms and powers have also influenced the shapes of our hearts. And so as we notice these qualities in arrogant leaders, we notice these qualities in political leaders, we notice these qualities in systems that exist and oppress and bulldoze over humans, we also notice these things in our own hearts. And we examine the Holy Spirit to look at us deeply and to open ourselves to what God may be revealing to us about even ourselves. A passage that came to mind this week as I prayed over this passage, as God is examining and pointing out to his people what he wants them to notice, was the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34, 17 through 19, where God is saying, "As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pastures, but you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture? When you drink of clear water, must you foul the rest with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have fouled with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, I myself will judge." Does that sound familiar, Daniel? I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you pushed with flank and shoulder and butted at all the weak animals with your horns until you scattered them far and wide. I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be ravaged. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. God knows this. Even as he's speaking to his flock, this is God speaking to his people, not just humanity. And he speaks and says, for the protection of the entire flock, I'm going to step in here and I'm going to do some active shepherding. Even within the flock of God's people, when we turn away from our shepherd, we begin to trample. We begin to drive others away. And God says, I will judge. I will give them a shepherd. And he says he's going to give them who? His servant David, right? Now we know from history, this was written way after King David. So who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Right? Jesus was the rightful heir to the throne of David. And so God is saying, I'm going to give them a shepherd that is going to be and do what my presence does among my sheep. And here's a good thing for us to remember, right? We, as his sheep, that we often become enamored with other sheep. We live in a world that definitely highly values influencers, which is just another name that we've given these voices that stand out from among all the voices. We follow the bleating, right, T there, not a D. We follow the bleating of other sheep instead of the shepherd. So it's important for us for a moment this morning to just confess, who is an influential sheep that you listen to? And how might God be pointing out to us this morning? How might we raise the voice of Jesus even just a little bit louder than the voices of the sheep that we tend to sometimes listen to? That the greatest leaders in our world are still sheep to the shepherd. Maybe God is pointing out to us that it would be really good for us to read a little more scripture than we read news. Maybe God is pointing out to us that we should spend a little more time in prayer than we do in podcasts. Right? Maybe God is pointing out that our habit of scrolling through things to determine what's valuable to see and what's not valuable to see, we should spend less time in that and more allowing the Holy Spirit to scroll through our lives, to prune those things that are not bearing fruit, to prune those things that the Holy Spirit is just saying, hey, I really would like to change this in your life or get rid of this in your life. Do we allow ourselves to be scrolled by the Holy Spirit, sent by Jesus to continue his shepherding work? And our prayer together, Lord Jesus, make us your flock in the midst of all these things he's revealing. So then we have in the vision, we keep reading, there's this goat, and this goat shows up, and this goat is so fast, it's not even touching the ground. And I don't know about you, that makes me think of Wile E. Coyote, right? And Roadrunner, right? They're just booking it across this road. They're going so fast, you can't even see where they're touching the ground. And they're going the opposite direction of the ram because they're so enraged, not thinking a whole lot, just moving forward into what they think is good, what they think they desire. And as we're looking at these descriptions of both the ram and the goat, we're reminded these are descriptions of earthly kingdoms. We are sheep of the shepherd who is not of this world. And so we want to exist differently than what's being revealed here. And so, as his disciples, there are some precautions I believe we can take as we look at these two specific kingdoms. And the first one would be this: slow down. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, right, in the Gospels to represent his kingdom, to go do kingdom work, to announce that this kingdom was arriving. And they come back to Jesus and they tell him, sorry, I wrote this wrong in your sermon lab, Mad Libs. It's not Mark 20, 31. That doesn't exist. Mark 6, 31. Somehow I had the wrong thing there. Sorry. So it's Mark 6, 31. And Jesus tells them, oh, nope, I don't have it on there, sorry. He tells them to come away to a deserted place, right? They come to him and they're like, Jesus, all these neat things are happening, all these great, they give testimonies, they're saying, Jesus, this is what happened as we went out. And Jesus listens to their stories, and instead of joining their excitement and saying, okay, let's keep going, he says, whoa, 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 take a deep breath. Let's go to where there's nobody there and just take a deep breath and pause, because you guys need this rest. You need to be reminded that it's not about what you're doing. As great as a feeling as it is to accomplish ministry, it can be very distracting for us from what God is desiring, not just in our world, but in our hearts. We also see that as Jesus comes over and over again, he tells his people that the Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. Right? He tells us that we are not slaves to serve Sabbath. It's an invitation for us to be reshaped, to be a people shaped by Sabbath, instead of a people who are slaves to Sabbath. Right? The first time God calls his people to be people of the Sabbath is when they leave Egypt, because it's so important they recognize their identity is not brickmakers. Their identity is in God and his love over them. And it is secure enough that every week they can completely stop. They can stop making bricks. They can stop worrying about what's going to happen next. They can just exist as people who are not enslaved to anything, but loved by God still, even as they do nothing but rest in the goodness of his presence. We are a people who are shaped by Sabbath, not just so we can physically recharge, not just so we can get our dose of Bible for the week, but so that we can be reminded of our identity, so that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we still live as Sabbath people who are not brickmakers. We are loved by God. We are his children, who he offers his gracious relationship to in ongoing ways that transform us. And the second way, besides slowing down, is for us to be freed from anger. Right? Both of these beasts, and several from last week, there's this just rage. There's this emotion of anger that continues to be this driving force in the kingdoms of this world. And it's being revealed to Daniel, this may not be a good thing. They're bound by their anger. In the 2000s, psychologists studied and came up with some new understandings of how these emotions impact you and I. We've known for a while that we have anger, and anger is good for us to notice and be aware of. But the three kind of negative feelings of anger and fear and anxiety, psychologists notice something unique about anger. Fear and anxiety move us away from something. But anger, they realized, moved us toward something. And it could be used to move us toward something specific. And so marketers and politicians have learned this, right? They've used that knowledge. And they were using it before that actually became knowledge. But we see ourselves being used and manipulated constantly by marketing, by politicians. If they can get us angry, they can use that anger to move us toward a particular goal that they want us to move toward. And we see that that's not new. Evil has been doing that for thousands of years. The accuser knows if it can make us angry, it can make us angry in a particular direction that continues to bring disorder and brokenness. And God says, God says over and over again, Proverbs 16:32, one who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and one whose temper is controlled than one who captures a city. James 1:19-20, you must understand this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for human anger does not produce God's righteousness. And again in Ephesians 4:31, put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. Right? It's not just be slow to anger. It's when you identify it, you get rid of it. Move away from it as a source and as a motivator. Recognize it, right? Don't pretend anger doesn't exist. But when the Holy Spirit makes you aware of your anger, discover what the Spirit wants you to take notice of, and then move away from the anger and toward what the Spirit is bringing you toward for His purposes. Let's keep going. There's three questions that come up next, I think. As the goat destroys the ram, so many things happen at once, right? The goat grows great, the horns break, the four new horns emerge, one of them grows great, it attacks who? The host of heaven, the people of God and their prince. It's not just attacking all the other kingdoms of the world, but it turns its attention toward the people of God, the host that are around the throne there in chapter 7. The people of God. But the thing that is good for us to notice is how this happens there in verse 12. The attack is happening. It's allowed because of rebellion. Verse 12 has the same phrase that we saw way back in Daniel chapter 1. As God's people were not taken from Israel, God's people were given over into the hands of Babylon. And so we have that same language here in chapter 8, verse 12, where God's people are given over because of their rebellion. Because they have turned away from the shepherd, these things are being allowed to happen for the purposes of God, the corrective and loving and redemptive and healing purposes of God. These destructive things are allowed to happen. He does three things. He takes the offerings. He overthrows the place of the sanctuary. He casts truth to the ground. And I want to look at those each for a moment in the presence of the Holy Spirit for our sake. The first one is, what are you offering to this world? Where has the world taken what should be offered to God in your life? Where has God taken what you've wanted to offer, what you should be, what you know is something that has been kept from being offered for the purposes of God? The second thing I want us to pay attention to is, how is your heart for God's presence? This one kind of comes in the middle of all three things, and yet I believe it's the most important of the three. As his sanctuary is removed, right? His place of sanctuary is impacted by this kingdom that has come in. And we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. How is your heart for God's presence? Do you recognize, not just coming to church on a Sunday? Yes, I think it's important. I think that if church gets to a point where coming here on a Sunday morning is a chore or a burden that we're checking off our list, then we pray for God to revive our heart, for a reminder of the holiness of this space and this time and what God is accomplishing and what He desires in these purposes here. That His love is so evident, not just at the altar, but here at the altar of His presence, wherever you're sitting, that as you come into this space, here we have a taste of where heaven and earth are coming together for the purposes of God. And it's holy and it's good. And we miss it and we mess it up and we're human, and so we're not going to be perfect at it every time. But it is so good. We need the Holy Spirit to refresh our memory of what's possible. As He wants to bring healing, as He wants to do what God does. So where are we desiring the presence of God, right? And the third one is, where is an integrated life at risk of being trampled? Right? We know the word for truth here has this concept of integrity, something that is the way that it is at all times. Where is our world pulling you to be somebody different here, and somebody different here, and somebody different here, and somebody different here? And God is saying, no, when you're with me in all of these places, you're the same. You're my sheep. And I know you have a tendency to forget that. And I know that there are strong forces that pull you in different directions in each of these spaces. And so we come together and we say, how can we examine where we're at risk of integrity being trampled? Not just in our world, but here in our community, here in our hearts. And listen to where the Holy Spirit is pointing that out and invite His work in. Verses 13 and verse 12 there use that same word, right? It's because of rebellion that this is being allowed. But then verse 13 doesn't just call it a rebellion. It calls it a rebellion that causes desolation. Because turning away from God will always lead to desolation. Despite what the world may promise, despite what it may look like as we prosper according to the ways of this world, turning away from God will always lead to desolation. But the highlight, right, the hope of this entire passage comes here right at the end. As the voices ask, but how long will this be allowed? How long will this happen? And the voice responds, for 2,300 evenings and mornings. There's a lot of people who have studied what the timing of that means. There are people who try to overlay it on seasons of history. And that's fun to do, and that can be good to examine. But I believe it's about a half of 7 years, right? Ish. And so there's this concept that we're being reminded of that it's going to have an ending. No matter what, it's not going to happen forever. It's not going to be allowed forever because the purposes of God are being accomplished and will be accomplished as God, who is our judge, makes all things right, not just in our world, but in our hearts, so that His kingdom can arrive fully on earth as it is in heaven. And we don't have to wait for it to exist in the world for us to exist in that kingdom presence even now. Right? That's the whole point of so much of our foundation is what we believe as a holiness denomination, is that we don't just believe that we're here waiting to change the world so that when Jesus comes out there, everything can be awesome. But it's in our hearts happening now as the Jesus in His sanctuary is set up in our hearts. And love reigns in ways that all other thrones are dethroned in our hearts. And as we close this morning with a song, It Is Well With My Soul, this is what we're praying for and declaring in worship, that as the throne of Jesus becomes the throne of my heart, it is well with my soul in every way that matters. And so if there is a sense of waiting for that peace this morning, make this the prayer of your heart. Lord, I want this to be what I experience this week. Because God is capable, God is able, and God has sent Jesus to be God with us. And Jesus sends His Spirit to literally be the continuation of God with us, so that His work is continuing as His shepherd continues to actively shepherd us and say, sheep, be my sheep. Listen to my voice. Let me guide you along the ways of life. Would you stand as we continue to respond in worship?